Well, good morning again. As we are opening the Word of God this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn there in your Bible or go there on your phone, Acts chapter 20. And this is the end of our fall-long sermon series in the book of Acts. We started way back in August. We're concluding this morning of looking at how the Lord has established and expanded his church, right? That's what the book of Acts was. It was this historical account of how the Lord formed and then spread the church. And as we've been reading about God's wisdom and guidance for those early believers, it's been helpful for us because it helps us understand our purpose, our direction, even today. And this morning, what we'll see in Acts chapter 20 is really a zoom in on the Apostle Paul at the end of his third missionary journey. And we're going to see how he talks about his legacy. We're going to see the way that he describes how he lived and why he lived and what the consequence of his life was for the people around him. Because the truth is that every single one of us, we are in some way creating a legacy. You may have heard me share this story before, but when I was a freshman at Texas A&M University, I lived on campus in the good old dorm, Dunn. And it was all boys. It was known as Dirty Dunn at the time, and I think there's girls there now, so it's half dirty. But there is a moment in my life in Dunn that I'll never forget. And it was the decision that my roommate and I made to try to create something magical in our room of just cinder blocks and despair. Because that's really all it was at that time. You had a cinder block walls, very plain room. You had modular furniture that was built somewhere in the 70s. And it was a sad place. And so my roommate and I, we said, you know what? We are going to do something to liven up, to spruce up our environment. And so we had four pieces of modular furniture, two cube tables and two cube drawers. There we go, dressers. And so what we decided to do is we took these cubed objects, these pieces of furniture, and we stacked them on top of one another in the dead center of our room and created what we lovingly refer to as the tower. Right? Not imaginative, but very descriptive. And so we had the tower in the dead center of our dorm room. And this tower was amazing. It was a spectacle. Everyone loved it. I mean, by everyone, I mean myself and my roommate. And we, unfortunately, were violating every fire code that our RA would occasionally mention. He'd be like, hey, guys, maybe don't do that. And we're like, whatever, sophomore. And he's like, and he would just leave, right? And so it was there. And it stayed there for all of our freshman year. But at the end of that year, we moved into a house. We took down the tower, you know, kind of left it in our rearview mirror. Said, well, that was fun, but I'm so glad now we have a kitchen. All right, so we left the dorms, didn't think about it until 3 years later when we went back to Dunn because one of our buddies' little brother moved into the dorm. And in fact, not only did he move into Dunn, but he moved into our room, which was amazing. And we didn't realize it until we got there. We were going to visit him. We were like, oh my gosh, Jimmy, this is the room that we were in. And as we walked in, we noticed there was new furniture. There was new like paint on the walls. It was amazing. And we were kind of reflecting on our time. We're like, oh, you know, yeah, back in our day, you know, it was all this modular stuff. And it still was modular. It was just new. And as we were describing our experience, this freshman gets this wild eye. He gets this wild look in his eyes. And he looks at us and he says, guys, he's like, you won't believe it. It's like, but actually, one time there were freshmen in Dunn who used their modular furniture to create a tower in the middle of their room. And it violated every fire code. And now at our first floor meeting for the dorm, as we moved in, they told us this story and they told us we can never do that. And I know I have three children, but this is maybe the greatest thing I've done in my life. My roommate and I, we just look at each other like, wow, you know, God really is using us to impact this world. And it was a legacy. It was something we didn't know about. And all of a sudden, we're confronted with this. And man, it was this moment where we were so jazzed. We were so excited because we realized, wow, our life really has had these ripples, right? The world is different. People are not allowed to build towers because we built that tower, right? That is amazing. And the truth is that every single one of us, our lives are creating some form of legacy. We enter into different spheres of influence. We meet people that God puts in our path. We're in different relationships, responsibilities, workplaces, classrooms. And as we're in those places, our lives just, we can't even help it, but we make an impact on those around us. Every life is leaving a legacy, but the question is, what kind of legacy are we leaving? And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks about his legacy, he's very intentional to describe that his life was lived generously. That his life was, in fact, lived, it was less about him and it was more about the plans and the glory of God. And as he describes this generous life, he's laying out the blueprints. He's laying out the map, the guidance, the wisdom for those in the church of Ephesus to leave the same great legacy by living a generous life, a life that is given away for the glory of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the good of others. This is our calling. This is our responsibility that God has given us. God wants to use our lives to create a lasting legacy that echoes in eternity. But for some of us, we worry or we're concerned or we assume that maybe it's too early or maybe it's too late to build this legacy that points to Jesus Christ. Right? Some of us, we think, oh, you know, that's my future problem. Like, I don't need to worry about legacy now. Like, I'm young, I'm healthy, I've got all these plans and dreams, and that's great. But the truth is that no day is guaranteed, right? The only days we have guaranteed are today and then the day when Jesus Christ returns in splendor and brings us into eternal glory. Those are the only days we have guaranteed from the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So it's never too early to begin thinking about how is my life pointing people to Christ. In the same way, some of us, we worry. We say, man, it's too late, right? I've got this baggage and these difficulties. I'm burdened by these past decisions that I've made. I said the wrong stuff. I did the wrong thing. I've already burned these bridges. And I'll tell you, if that is your fear, if that's your assumption, you are neglecting to recognize the power of God's redemption. The power of God to redeem any and all circumstances, any and all lives for his own glory. We look to the cross. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he suffered and died an unjust death on a cross. He was crucified, brutally murdered. And yet, even through what was seemingly defeat, God used that sacrifice to bring about salvation. God can use any situation, any circumstance, any life, to bring people to himself, to magnify his own glory. It's never too early, and it's never too late. So how do we leave this legacy? How do we live in such a way that people don't look and admire us, but God, people look and admire the glory of God? This is how Paul describes his life. He says that my life was given away for the glory of God, that this was why he lived. This is this motivation for living. He talks about how his life was given away to generously proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And he kind of closes his time in speaking about how his life was generously given away for the sake of his neighbors, for the good of others. So if you'll turn with me in Acts chapter 20, we're starting in verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 20, and just to give you some context, Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey, and the goal of that journey was to get to Ephesus. And so he's actually been in Ephesus for 3 years, about 3 years at this point, and he helped form and is kind of leading and living amongst the early church in Ephesus, this local body of believers. And he knows that he's being called by the Lord to go elsewhere. And so it's at verse 18, we see that essentially he has called his friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ, he's called them all together to essentially give them sort of a farewell address, these closing thoughts, these closing words as he prepares to leave. So read with me in verse 18. When they arrived, Paul said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you. from the first day I set foot in the province of Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with the trials that happened to me because of the plots of the Jews. So here Paul is kind of laying out, he's explaining both why and how he ministered amongst these people. He says, I need you to recognize that when I came to you, you know, you can attest that my life was given away fully for what purpose? Serving the Lord. He says, I didn't come to you with my own personal agenda. I didn't come to you with like trying to boost my own renown. He says, I came to serve the Lord, right? That's why I'm here. That's the motivation for his ministry. And this is what can leave a legacy, right? The right motivation leaves a legacy. It leaves a mark and an impact that can echo for eternity if we are motivated, as Paul was, by the glory of God, by obeying our God and Father in heaven. Right? I was in junior high ministry for 3 years here at Grace Bible Church. When I first started on staff 16 years ago, I was at our Anderson campus and I led junior high ministry. And I remember through those 3 years of junior high exclusive ministry, it was challenging. Like it was something that I could do. I was competent, I was capable, but man, it took a toll. Mainly because I just was not prepared for the physical ramifications of serving these kids. Like I, to this day, I'm still a little terrified of high fives. Because every high five I was lured into in those days was quickly just replaced by a punch to the stomach. They would legitimately just punch me in the stomach if I held up my hand for a high five. I still, to this day, if someone taps me on the shoulder, I always instinctively look the opposite direction because no one was ever actually on this side when they tapped their shoulder. I'm just saying I have scars, right? Like there are just emotional and physical scars from that ministry. And I remember having one evening when I was early married, initially married, I remember being so frustrated, so just like beat up and just feeling down. And I just started grumbling to my wife. I started grumbling to Susan. I was like, oh, these kids and they're just this and that and I can't high five anymore, you know, whatever. And I remember Susan looking at me lovingly, graciously asking the question, she says, Jacob, why are you in junior high ministry? And in that moment, I was like, I don't know, like I probably some horrendous past sin, right? Like I'm atoning, I don't know, like something has happened. I've wronged the Lord. But in that moment, she's looking at me, she asks the question, she hears my dumb response, and she says, Jacob, she says, you're in junior high ministry to point kids to Jesus. So that's it. That's why you're here. That's why you're doing this. And I had to remember, I needed that encouragement. I needed that exhortation to come back to why am I in this? What is my motivation? And if I'm living life for my own gain, if I'm living life for my own name and reputation, if I'm living life for my own comfort and satisfaction, that goal will never be accomplished. That path is always marred by frustrations and difficulty. Why I am here is to serve the Lord. That's why I was in junior high ministry, college ministry, that's why I'm here at Southwood. Because my life is not about me. It's about the plans and the purposes of God. And for every single one of us, this should be our motivation. When we are inspired by and motivated by the glory of God, that's what leads us to invest in what matters most. It's what leads us to actually live a life that is more important and more impactful than just the number in our bank account or the title before or after our name. God says, I have so much more for you. I have such a greater plan. I have such a greater direction. I have such a greater legacy that you can leave behind if you are motivated by my glory. Paul says, that's why I was here. And why, as he was motivated by the glory of God, it changed how he ministered. Right? So the why informs, he says, I came here, why? Because I'm serving the Lord, and because I'm serving the Lord, I came to you with all humility. Right? Paul had a lot of reasons to be very proud of himself. He was an impressive guy. He did amazing things. But Paul says in other letters, he says, I count all of my accomplishments as loss. I count them as nothing compared to what Christ has accomplished for me, compared to the incredible free gift of salvation that is found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I come to you humbled because I recognize that only God is great, only God is good. I'm merely here to serve him, to fulfill his task, to preach his truth. And our humility or lack of humility, it leaves a legacy. If we plan on showing up to our families or our friend groups or our workplaces or our classrooms, and we just expect everyone to just, wow, just marvel and be amazed and impressed, and they bring out a mariachi band, they're like, he's here! You know, like, if that is what we're expecting, when we show up to a certain room or a certain location, a certain responsibility, if that is our mindset, we will always be disappointed. It's never enough. For living for the approval of people, that is a terribly despair-filled life. It's never enough. But if we're living in such a way that we are humbled before the Lord and humbled before one another, we can live out the truth where Christ tells us that the last will be first, right? That we've come just as he came to serve and not be served. We too can live in his model of life. And when we do so, we find glory, we find honor, we find treasure that is stored up for us in heaven. Paul says, I'm humbled before you. I'm humbled before the Lord. And as I minister to you in humility, I came to you with tears. And Paul's not saying that he was just a super soft guy that always had his heart on his sleeve. Paul was pretty rugged. Like, he did some pretty difficult things. He went on these big travels, and I mean, he was kind of a rough and ready guy. But the reason that he wept, the reason that he cried, the reason that his ministry was marked by tears was because he deeply cared and loved the people that he ministered to. We always cry when we deeply care. And that care, that love for others, that can leave a legacy. Our willingness to serve and sacrifice for the sake of others, our willingness to be open and vulnerable and compassionate, near to the brokenhearted, just as God is near to us. We say that is a way that we can leave a legacy that extends far beyond our time. We can impact the lives of others around us when they know that we care, when they know that we love. This is why one of the staff values we have here at Southwood for all of our staff is that we know the names that matter most. We know the names that matter most. And it's because we don't just want to know the names of the people that we minister to. We don't want to just know the names of our leaders or volunteers or the people that come here and worship like yourselves. But that's not just the only goal. Our goal is not just to know these names, but to know the names that matter to our people or even to one another. I don't just know the names of our staff. I work to know their parents' names or their best friends' names or their children's names. And it's getting increasingly difficult. Like, kid names are wackadoo, right? Like, it's getting pretty out there. It's hard when someone's like, yeah, my kid's name is Purple with three R's, right? Like, that is challenging. But it's a worthy endeavor. Why? Because that is how we communicate love and care for one another. Is that I care about your life, I care about your relationships, and that care, that compassion, it leaves a legacy. Paul says, I also came to you despite the trials that happened to us, the trials that were against me, the persecution, right? We've been reading over the last couple months all the different ways that Paul was beaten and mocked and scorned and cast out of cities and chased by angry mobs who followed him from town to town. He was stoned seemingly unto death. Paul has encountered so much persecution, so much pain. And yet Paul says, I pushed through these things. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord. Our witness is marked not by our protection from trial, but our perseverance in trial. Right? It's how we live in the midst. It's how we persevere in the midst of persecution. That is what leaves a legacy. I remember going dove hunting for the first time in my life. It was like 10 years ago. I went dove hunting with some friends down in South Texas, and they kind of gave me this crash course. I'd shot shotguns before, but I'd never been dove hunting. They're like, hey, so, you know, you have to wait for them to fly, because if you shoot them in the tree, that's cheating, which I'm like, well, we're using guns. I mean, that's kind of, aren't we already sort of cheating? They're like, no, it's not cheating if they're flying. So you have to wait for them to fly away, and you make sure you know where everyone is. Because, you know, as you're taking these shots, if you dip your rifle too low, like, you know, there's people around you, you're in danger of hitting them. We're like, okay. So we all know each other. You know, we've got bright vests or whatever. And so we're out there and we're hunting, and I I'm caught up in the moment. I'm just living my best hunter-gatherer life. And so I got a little too excited. And one time I saw this, these dove, they're taking off, and I'm like, oh, I'm gonna get them. And I try to follow them, and I let my shotgun dip just probably a little too far, or definitely a little too far, because when I fired, I suddenly heard, oh! And I shot my friend. I shot Travis. And Travis, in that moment, I don't know what's going on, right? Like, I hear him cry out. I'm immediately very concerned. I'm like, that wasn't a dove. Like, that was a dude. And so I see him across the way, and he's holding his arm. And I start just, like, booking it over to him. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm not ready for prison. Like, I don't have my, like, affairs in order. What's going to happen? And as I get over there, Travis just kind of, he's popping the BB. One BB had hit him in the arm, and it kind of stuck in a little bit. And so he popped it out of his arm. I'm rushing up. I'm apologizing. I'm like, Travis, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he's just like, it's no big deal. He's like, I'm fine. He's like, there you go. Like a little bit of blood. He's like, that's fine. I was like, really? He's like, dude, I shot you. And he's like, it's fine. Won't be the last time. So I remember in that moment, my respect, my regard of Travis went so high, like in that moment, because I said, wow, he was so kind, he was so gracious, he was so just steady, even though I did shoot him, like with a gun, like I shot him, and he was fine. He doesn't even bring it up that often, like sometimes when he needs a favor, but it's fine. But that type of perseverance, our ability to stay cool and calm and collected, to maintain the peace of Christ even in persecution, that is what marks our ministry. That is what should mark our life. That is what leaves a legacy. Right? Paul describes it further on in the passage. He says, now I've been compelled by the Spirit and I'm going to Jerusalem without knowing what will happen to me there. He says, the only thing that I do know, or the only thing I'm certain of, is that the Holy Spirit warns me in town after town that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. It says, but I do not consider my life worth anything to myself so that I may finish my task and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. Paul says, I've endured these persecutions. He says, and the only thing I know about my future is that there's more coming. It says, but I maintain the work. I stay the course. Why? Because my life, I don't consider it worth anything to myself. My life is not about me. It's about finishing the task, the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to me to testify, to proclaim the good news of our Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his perseverance in persecution that leaves a legacy. This is also kind of encapsulated. There's a famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. where he said that the true measure of a man is not how he behaves in moments of comfort and convenience, but how he stands at times of controversy and challenges. This is the measure of our lives. This is the measure of our legacy. How do we persevere? How do we maintain the course even in difficult circumstances? I'll tell you, the only way we can do that, the only way that we can stay locked in to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to living a life that is about the glory of God, it must come. It must come through prayer. It must come through a dependence on the Spirit of God in us. Right? In order for his glory to motivate both the why and the how of our lives, we have to depend on the Lord to do this work in us. Why? Because his glory can often, if it's up to us, if it's up to our power, our strength, our wisdom, our insight, then that glory is often going to be overlooked. His glory will be overshadowed because we will naturally, our focus will naturally turn towards our own personal gain. The trial, the difficulty, the issues of our present day, right? The issues of now. These present difficulties, they so often rob us of an eternal perspective. And suddenly I can be so just immersed in like the thing that I need my kids to do or my family to do. I need these things at work. I need this stuff at school. And if we're so focused on kind of accumulating and building this little kingdom for ourselves, what happens is we live a selfish life with a squandered legacy. And we need the Lord to move in power, to lift our eyes, to help us see what is right, to see what is worthy, what is good, to see how can we invest in a life, in a legacy that truly matters. And one of the ways that we do this is we should be people of prayer, right? And this can be something really simple. For a long period of time, different seasons, I've had this practice where when I wake up in the morning, when I remember, I want to consciously, I discipline myself, I want to pray, God, today is yours. That's it. It could be that simple. Learning a prayer or committing to a prayer of God, you are the one that is in control. God, I give to you this meeting I'm about to step into or this interaction I have with my kids. God, I give to you the plans that I'm making for the break or the plans I'm making for the spring. Maybe it's just that simple. God, I'm giving this to you. Or maybe you need something more eloquent, right? St. Ignatius of Loyola years ago said that he wrote this same kind of prayer of surrender. And he says that, Lord, take and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. So to you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen. So maybe it's simple, maybe it's a little bit more elaborate, but every single one of us should be committed to surrendering our lives to the leading of the Lord, trusting that he is the one that has the best path, that has the best direction, that he's the one that will give us strength to walk that path even when it's difficult. Paul says, my life was generously given away for the glory of God. He says, I also generously committed myself to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Look back with me in verse 20. He says, you know that I did not hold back from proclaiming to you anything that would be helpful, from teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul says, I was committed to sharing with you what is beneficial. Right? And he gives them instructions for their marriages, for their lives, for their families, for their working, for their living, for their service. He gives them instruction, but he knows that ultimately the greatest, most helpful thing he could share with them, right, the greatest gift that he could bestow, the best message he could proclaim is repentance toward the Lord and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He tells them, I need you to turn from your godless ways. I want you to turn from your pursuit of falsehood and not the truth and not the way of the Lord. I want you to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Says, this is the greatest gift, right? This is the most beneficial, the most helpful thing I could ever share. And so I did not hold back. I did not hold back from sharing this with you because he recognized that the gospel is the greatest gift we could ever receive, the greatest gift we could ever give away. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin and failure. The fact that he rose on the third day to prove his power and authority over sin, over death. And he can now, for anyone who calls on his name, we might be saved. We are no longer children of wrath, but we are adopted out of sin and death, and we're brought into the family of God, sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Jesus, this is the gift that he has given us, right? This is the gospel. This is the good news that it's for all people, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God says, this is the message. This is the goal. Paul says, I'm going to give my life to proclaim that news. I'm going to give my life generously to declare this amazing truth. And every single one of us, this is our charge. This is our driving mission to make disciples, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. To be people proclaiming the good news, not the good news of what we can do for people, not the good news of what we think about a given situation, the wisdom we can offer. Our mission is to declare the good news that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose, and he's coming back again. That is our message. That is the gift that we've received. It's the gift we give away. One of the founding fathers, one of the kind of early patriots of America, was a man named Patrick Henry, who's famous for saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." Very famous quote. But at the end of his life, he has another kind of famous statement where he says that I've now disposed of all my property to my family. And there's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I'd given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. He recognized at the end of his life, he's looking back, he's written his last will and testament, right? He's divided up his earthly possessions. He says, ultimately, even if I gave you all the world, you'd be poor. You'd be sad. It'd be a squandered legacy. The greatest gift that he could give, the greatest gift that we can give to those around us isn't a stock portfolio. It's not, you know, a trust of money that's protected from taxes, or it's not, you know, it's not the wisdom even that we can offer, the like truisms we can, you know, say over and over again. The greatest legacy that we can leave is the gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is that many times familiarity, it doesn't guarantee our ability to clearly communicate the gospel. We maybe are so familiar with the gospel, but often there is a breakdown, there's a gap in what we know and what we can actually share and communicate. I see this with other areas of life, right? I know my kids' birthdays. Like I do. I'm not going to say them, but I know them. And I know their birthdays, but what's challenging is that our five-year-old, our youngest, he's currently in this like season where, you know, knowing that like Christmas is coming, we set up our tree after Thanksgiving, and he's like, "Well, when is Christmas?" And I'm like, "It's in like a month." He's like, "Yeah, but how many days? How many days till Christmas?" And I'm like, "I don't like 5 weeks. I don't." And he's like, "What is that? How many days?" And so it's this challenge. And I'm like, "I don't know," and I have to like look at a calendar and count it up and be like, "Okay, it's 32 or whatever it is." And then he says, "Okay, but how many days till my birthday, which is in February?" And so he's like, "How many days till that?" And I'm like, I don't know, bud. Like, I celebrate Christmas every year. I celebrate his birthday. I've celebrated it 5 times. Like, I know, I am familiar with these days, but I'm unable to clearly connect it to today. That's a gap in my ability to communicate. And for many of us, we are very familiar with the gospel. Maybe we've heard it. I mean, if you come to Southwood, I share the gospel from the stage every single week. And I try to use the same language every single week. Because my hope, my prayer is that this would be something that is not just heard and received, but something that we're then able to communicate. But sometimes there's a gap. And we actually need to put some intentional thought into how can I share, how can I clearly communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's lots of different ways. You can go on our website. You can look at our Disciple Maker Toolkit, grace-bible.org. We have so many tools in there. The three circles version, or the bridge illustration, or the hand gospel. Like, there's all these different methods. There's all these different tools. My request is that you would just pick one. Pick one and learn it and know it. Be ready to share the hope that you have in Christ. Be ready to generously give away the good news of what Christ has done. That's a life. That's a legacy that matters. Paul says, "I was generously giving away the good news, and I was generously pursuing the good of others." This is how he closes, starting in verse 28. He says, "I want you to watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. And I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He says, there's danger. There's danger on the horizon. There are wolves that will come in that will seek to destroy and crush what God is building. In verse 30, he says that even from among your own group, Men will arise, teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. It says, be on guard. It's not just a threat from the outside, it's a threat from the inside. The falsehood, the distortion, it's coming from inside the house. Like he's like, this is going to happen in your midst. Literally the Greek term, this perversions of the truth, he says, they will be speaking crooked things. They're going to be speaking crooked things. He says, so you need to be on guard. You need to be alert. Watch out. Guard the spiritual health of one another, right? Be on guard for the spiritual well-being of this flock. It says, not only is there a spiritual threat though, but he goes on in verse 32, saying, and now I entrust you to God and to the message of his grace. This message is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It says, it's not about earthly possessions, right? It's about the inheritance that you have in Christ, the treasures that will never rust or rot or spoil or be stolen. It says, but as you are here, as you are in this, you know, physical, temporal life, he says, I've desired no one's silver or gold or clothing. And you yourselves know that these hands of mine provided for my needs and the needs of those who were with me. It says, I know that ultimately it's not about earthly possessions. It's about the treasures that we have in heaven, right? It's the old expression I heard from a pastor long ago that you never see a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse, right? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Paul says, I'm not investing in my material possessions. He says, but I am aware that there are physical needs. He says, that's why I worked. I worked for my own sake, for those that were with me, to provide so we wouldn't be a burden on you. We wouldn't be taking your silver, your gold, your stuff. He says, and by all these things, I've shown you that by working in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, this is my charge, this is my challenge for all of you, that you would be aware of the spiritual needs of one another and also help the weak. Literally, the Greek term is the sick, those who cannot care for themselves. This is why James says that pure and undefiled religion is this, that you would care for the widows and the orphans, that you would care for those who cannot care for themselves. Paul says, this is our charge, to live a generous life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The generous life is what leaves the greatest legacy, a life that is spent, that is sacrificed for the sake of others. As Jesus says, I came to serve. I came to be a sacrifice. I came to empty myself for the sake of you, that you might have life, that you might have peace, that you might be reconciled with the Lord. This is why he tells us that the greatest commands are we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. So for us, if we want to live a generous life pursuing the good of others, we need to learn the needs of our neighbors. We have to ask the Lord, God, open my eyes to see the need, so that I can be generous with my productivity and also my prayer, so that I can be generous with my time and my talent and my treasure. God, help me see how I can steward these gifts in a way that I am shepherding others, right? To be good shepherds, we have to be good stewards. So we use what God has given us for his glory, for others' good. So my question, even as we prepare to sing a final song this morning, as we begin our Advent observance and remembrance, my question is this: how could we walk into this Christmas season? What would it look like for us to commit ourselves to genuine generosity, generously serving the glory of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, pursuing the good of others? What would that look like? How would that change the way that we think or speak, the way that we budget, the way that we plan, the way that we interact with those that we know and love, and with those that are a little more frustrating? Because we have an opportunity to live a generous life, to leave a great legacy for the glory of God, the gospel of Christ, for the good of others. So this morning, we are going to be beginning our Advent season. And this is a time where we reflect on and we rejoice in the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. A time where we reflect upon the generosity of God, that he gave so much to us, his only begotten Son, so that we might live. So to lead us in this first week of Advent, we have the Jordans that will be coming up. Oh, they're already up. And they're going to lead us in this time.
Thanks, Jacob. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Trey. If we haven't met before, I'm on staff here at Grace, and this is my wife, Sarah. We have twin boys, Jack and Charlie, who did not want to participate today. So maybe you'll see them around at some point. But as we begin our observance of Advent here at Southwood, what I want to direct your attention to for just a moment is the candles over there. And those are going to stay lit every Sunday throughout the month of December. And they're just a visual reminder that Christ, the light of the world, has come. And we are going to reflect on his first coming and eagerly anticipate, as a local church body, his second coming. And so the first candle that we have lit today is the prophecy candle, and that symbolizes the prophetic introduction of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. And we're looking back about 2,700 years today to the giving of the Emmanuel prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. And God gave this prophecy to the nation of Judah just to remind them that this sign will remind you that I will be with you in your coming judgment. When you're trusting the nations around you instead of me, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to be with you. And that's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And so for us, we remember that Christ's birth in fulfillment of that prophecy means that Jesus would be with his people in their salvation as well. And so Sarah's going to read the passage for us, and then we're going to pray.
I'm going to read Isaiah 7:14. For this reason, the Lord himself will give you a confirming sign. Look, this young woman is about to conceive and will give birth to a son. You, young woman, will name him Emmanuel.
Awesome. Love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are good. You alone are great, and you are gracious. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you so much for the promise of your Son to your people ages ago and to us, your people, your church, today. We look back on Christ's birth with great thanksgiving and joy today, and we eagerly anticipate his second coming, where we will be in his perfect presence, where death will be no more, every tear will be wiped away, and you will establish your kingdom here on earth to be ruled with unprecedented peace and righteousness that we have never experienced before. And as we wait for that day, we have hope. We thank you that you haven't left us wondering if you'll return, but you have promised us, and your promises are true because you are true. So as we anticipate Christ's coming for the rest of this month, Lord, would you give us peace in the waiting? Teach us to wait on you, to wait on your faithfulness, to allow you to demonstrate your power and your authority over every circumstance in our life. We love you, God, and we pray all of these things with expectation and anticipation in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit.